We return to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We'll be reading verses 5 through 9. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So we find ourselves at this point after God has brought his formerly enslaved people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, and he has brought them through the Red Sea, destroying all of the army of Pharaoh and his chariots and his armed men. They are all dashed to pieces. They are drowned in the waters. And God has brought them to himself at Sinai before they go into the land that God had sworn to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them his law, to give them their new constitution in the land of promise, the Ten Commandments. But Moses had been too long up in the mountain. 10 days became 20, 20 became 30. They don't know what's happened to him. And so, the very commandments that they heard with their ears, which caused them to tremble, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. These two commandments they break by calling upon Aaron to melt down the gold of their jewelry and to fashion a golden calf and to proclaim that as Jehovah. That will bring them into the land of promise. We can see that. That's glory that we can see, that we can touch. And Moses comes down with those freshly carved and engraved tablets of the law, and he casts them down to the ground in anger, shattering them. Well, it's not just Moses who's angry, it is God who is angry. So soon they have turned out of the way. So soon they've committed treason against him, as we've said before, as though a bride should cheat on her husband on their honeymoon. Well, God will destroy them, but Moses intercedes. Eventually, he prevails. God relents. Yes, I will go with you. I will be among you. But Moses needs reassurance, because you know Moses, as great a man as he was a man that he needed to see. He needed to see. Lord, show me your glory. And so God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. You will see me. Now you cannot see my face, Moses, for no one can see my face and live. But I will place you in the cleft of a rock, and I will take a kind of human shape, and I will pass before you. I will put my hand over your eyes as I walk by, but then I will release it, and you will see my back. Well, now God makes good on his promise, and he reassures his servant Moses, who will lead this stubborn, this stiff-necked people, who are undeserving of the grace of God and of the inheritance that God had promised to their fathers. God reassures his servant, and he does that for his servants. He wants them, through their struggles, through their doubts, and through their fears, to believe and to move forward. So God passes by. But we notice that as he passes by, it is his name that passes by. And the Lord proclaims his name. And so we learn that the glory of God is not captured in some creaturely visible manifestation, although from time to time God did take certain shapes, as he does here. But it's never captured by it, much less by us, and we are forbidden to try to capture that glory through any kind of medium, whether that's paint or stone or pencil. The glory of God is not captured in some creaturely visible manifestation, but in the revelation of his unique character. This is my name. I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's who I am. That's my glory. Moses, would you see my glory? Here it is. Open your ears and hear the name. Well, as we consider the name passing by, 3 points. First, God satisfies. Second, God surpasses. Third, God signifies. God satisfies, surpasses, and signifies. And the Lord passed by before him. Now, wouldn't you think that would be a pretty satisfying sight? Maybe you've experienced in your life, children, coming into the actual presence of somebody very, very important. You've seen them maybe on television, maybe on the screens of your phones, but now you're in the very presence of this great person. Well, friends, God here, he gives Moses. He doesn't just give it to anyone. He gives Moses, his servant, a glimpse of his glory. Now, God doesn't do that for everyone. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Do you envy Moses? Do you envy the sight that he sees? Well, God satisfies his servant. He comes down. His glory comes down. We read that in verse 5. God, the Lord, descended in the cloud. There's this motion. There's this movement from above down to the earth. And stood with him there and proclaimed the name of God. Of the Lord. Now we encounter that kind of language sometimes in the Bible. For example, when the sinners of humanity decided that they would build this great monument, this tower at Babel, they will boast in this. They will boast in their attainments and in their glory. They don't need God. Don't we see that all the time in our modern age? How man will boast, how man will make a name for himself. Never mind the name of God. I will receive the glory. I will have the fanfare. Well, we read that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, boys and girls, you know that God doesn't literally live in heaven. That is to say, he doesn't literally live in the skies. Not like the Greek gods who lived way up there on Mount Olympus. That's not the God of the Bible. But because we're all children in our understandings, the best of us, the most sophisticated, even, yes, boys and girls, Dr. Young, with all his degrees and attainments and all the languages that he knew, he would tell you that when it came to the great things of God, he was still a little infant in his understanding. So because when we look up into the heavens and we see the greatness of the heavens, it's so high, it's so distant, it takes our breath away, God uses this language to express himself. And when God wants to come near us and be close, he says, I'm coming down. And I'm coming with you. And I'm going to satisfy my servant. I'm going to come down and I'm going to be with him. And not only this, but according to Exodus 33, in some mysterious way, God becomes embodied. What does that mean? Well, it means that someone takes on some kind of a body. Well, we are embodied beings. That's what we are. We have souls, yes, but from the very first moment of our conception, God took the soul and the body and tied them together and knit them together. And that's a part of who we are by nature. Our body is not just some extension of ourselves. It's not like clothing that we put on or take off. And we need to understand that very clearly in an age in which the body is viewed as a tool for what's inside. No. It's not just a tool for the inner me. It is me. The body has that value and that dignity. And when God actually from time to time took some kind of creaturely, some kind of human shape, isn't God saying that he is dignifying the human body? That it has value. That it has worth. And isn't that what God did at creation when he made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and made him in the image of God? Well, this satisfies Moses. No, he's not going to see his face because no one can see the face of God and live. But he will see something for a small time. He will see his back as the hand is removed from his eyes. And this satisfies Moses. And so, Christian, know that if you have the faith of Moses, God's going to satisfy you with a sight of himself. Now, most of the time, you're going to have to fly blind. You're going to have to, in the clouds, trust the instruments, to trust the word, because you cannot see. But know that if you have Moses' faith, God's going to satisfy you. And he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to reassure you. But he's not going to do it just simply to satisfy your curiosity. That's not what God is doing with Moses. You know, there's an awful lot in this world, and there always has been, these circus acts, curiosities, strange things, simply to satisfy some itch to see something interesting and different. That's not what God is doing. And if you want to see God in that way, then there's something really defective. There's something very wrong with you, very wrong with your heart, because, as we're going to see, God's glory is not simply about stunts. But follow Moses. Even if you can't see, even if you are simply trusting the instruments, trusting the word of God as you fly through the clouds and have no idea where you're going, trust him. And he will give you a sight, a reassuring sight of his glory until he gets you to the promised land. Second, God surpasses. God surpasses. That is, not only does God satisfy Moses, his servant, God surpasses the expectations of Moses. Now, in a sense, it kind of seems anticlimax, doesn't it? Maybe. Because in Exodus 33, we get this kind of physical description, but then when we come to Exodus 34, we don't see any further description. We don't have any description at all of the, if we can call it this, the physicality of God. Listen. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And so we're all peering in, wanting to ask Moses, what did he look like? And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's all that we get. Our curiosity, our carnal curiosity, is not satisfied. But what God is actually doing, and this is how it is with God, because God is God. He surprises us. He says, your expectations of glory are often very misinformed, very narrow, very shrunken. Even Christians, because of the weakness of their flesh, because their faith is not perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is transfigured. He begins to shine brightly, and then Peter and John and James, they look and they see these two figures. Who are they? Well, wait a second, that's Moses and that's Elijah. Peter says, oh, Master, this is wonderful. Why don't we make three tabernacles, three tents? Peter, you don't even know what you're talking about. And no sooner had they seen that glory than it went back to what it was before. And then Jesus goes away altogether, and yet, there's a greater glory. Still, God surpasses our wildest expectations as long as our minds are open. Now, if your mind isn't open to the true glory of God, if you have your preconceptions, God's got to fit. He's got to fit in the space that I have for him. And you will not only be disappointed, God will not reveal himself to you in any gracious way. But yet God shows that which even surpasses what Moses could imagine. He says, this is my glory. Do you want to see my glory? This is my glory. It's my name. Now wait just a second. Where did we hear about the name before? There, at the burning bush. When God declares his name, Moses wants to know, Lord, when I go to the elders of Israel and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? And The Lord says, I am that I am. That's my name. That's my glory. But here we have something of a flowering and an opening of what that I am means. What we see is his character, now declared in his moral attributes. And God said that that's what he was going to show Moses there in Exodus 33:19. He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. Well, we've got these ideas about what goodness is, especially what goodness looks like. Oh, and now in 2010, we have all kinds of ideas about what goodness looks like. And through injections, and through a lot of money, we attain that goodness. No, this is goodness. This is goodness. It's who I am in my moral character. And we have two different kinds of qualities, attributes, and that's the glory of God. There are what we might call the kindly attributes, the ones that we're drawn to, the ones that we look to, that we desperately need. We need his mercy and his grace. We need his patience. We need him to keep his promises, his gracious plans and purposes, because we've trusted others and they have fallen through. In fact, some of them have betrayed us. We need someone to trust, and God's character is absolutely trustworthy. And it's inexhaustible. We'll see this as we open up this grand text from the Old Testament in the next few Lord's days. But it's inexhaustible, keeping mercy for thousands. Now, that's not referring to thousands of people. That's referring to thousands of generations. It's one of those numbers that basically is, it's so great that you stop counting. That's my glory. Patience is my glory. Do you want to see my glory? It's my patience. Do you want to see my glory? It's my truthfulness. Do you want to see my glory? It's my pity, my compassion, my mercy, my grace. When you reach the end of your willingness to deal with somebody and you say, that's it, I'm done with her. I can't be under the same roof with this man. Where your patience, where your forgiveness and your pardon stops, his keeps going and going and going and going. That's glory. That's glory. But his glory is more full than this. Friends, there are not only the kindly attributes, there are the fearsome attributes. This is his name. This is what is packed into the name. I almost hesitate to use the language of a brand, but perhaps that might be helpful in some way in the modern day. A brand has a certain reputation. Positive, negative, a mixture of both. And some brands have a very great reputation. There are many positive qualities that is immediately associated, so that once you say the name of the company, immediately it comes to your mind. And it's not just abstract. If you use their goods or their services, you can be confident that this is what you're going to get because of the brand. Well, that's what God is saying. That's my glory. My glory is my name. And my name is my character. And you must know that not only do I keep mercy for thousands and forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but I will by no means clear the guilty. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And so Calvin, I think he really captures it well when he says that lest impunity should beget audaciousness. Now, those are some words that we don't typically use, so I'll just explain what he's saying here. That if God doesn't punish sin under any circumstances, at any point, because he's so merciful, because he's so gracious, that's what's meant by impunity. People sin with impunity. They can do whatever they want because God is so gracious, because he's so kind. Friends, is there glory among men for being a pushover? Is there? Is it not a shame to be a pushover, to be weak? Lest impunity should beget audaciousness. Audacious is just a bold presumptiveness. Sinning with a high hand. Because, you know, God's going to forgive all the sins. No, lest impunity should beget audaciousness. After God has spoken of his mercy, he adds an exception. That is, that the iniquity is by no means pardoned, which is accompanied by obstinacy. That's what God is saying. If you're stubborn and you're willful and you presume upon my goodness and my mercy, you're going to experience another dimension of my glory. You're going to experience my glory one way or the other. Which one do you want? Friends, you've got to ask yourself that question. You will experience God's glory in one way or another. Which one do you want? It's not so much the back of this body of a kind for a small time that is the glory of God. It's not the cloud, is it? It's what is represented by that. It's the name. It's the name. It is that sacred reputation of God. It is his character, which we dare not take in vain. God surpasses everything by revealing his name. And he surpasses it by revealing himself by word. By word. Now, yes, God knows that we are sensory people. We need to see. We need to touch. That's why they made the golden calf. I mean, they're in the desert. They don't see anything. They need some kind of reassurance because Moses is gone. It's been 40 days. We don't know what's become of him. Has he been devoured by wild animals? We don't know. So we need to see something. Well, God understands that, and so he condescends. And even in the New Covenant, even in the New Testament, where we don't have half as many things to see, he still gives us the bread and the wine. He still gives us the water in baptism. But the word is superior to sight. The word is superior to sight. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Think about it like this. Moses, what did you see up there? This is what I saw. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Friends, God, even in the Old Covenant, where there was much more to see, God is still saying the most important thing above other things that you can see and touch and handle is my word. It's my bare word. But man, although he eats of the things of this life and he lives by it, still he will die. But he needs something which if he eats shall live forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is the name. It is the name. Oh, Christian, it is the name. That's the glory of God. It is what he reveals from himself. And it is contained in this book. And upon every word is stamped his signature, his name, which reveals himself. And together with this, God reveals his glory. He reveals his character by word unto faith. Because it is faith that is the only instrument by which we get access to the word. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Third, having looked at God satisfying Moses, God surpassing his expectations, third, God signifies this glory represents things to come. This language of God's coming down, it's not only instances in which he comes down to judgment. It's certainly not the case in this place. Here, it's a coming down to bless. But as we go further in the Old Testament and we come closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, we read of the Messiah that he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. He's going to come down. And so the glory in Jesus Christ came down from heaven. I came down to do my will. To do not my will, but the will of him who sent me. And specifically, the word. The glory would be embodied. Specifically, the word. The word of God would be embodied. Again, remember those classic words of John. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, Moses just got a little snapshot, didn't he? Just a glimpse. There was that one passing by before him, and the name is declared, and then before you know it, it's all over. But one day, someone would come and not pass by. He would come, and he would stay. And he'd stay among us until we, through our own pride, were done with him. Though he left with resurrected glory into heaven, giving the assurance that we will one day come and be with him, as many as believe in Christ. Well, friends, we learn through all of these things that the glory of God's character is the character of his glory. The glory of God's character, who he is in his being. and especially here in those moral attributes which relate to us. The glory of his character is the character of his glory. God's glory does not rest in impressive, visible displays. Now, God uses visible displays to manifest his glory. He does it every day. When we wake up, look out the window, you see the sun shining. The heavens declare the glory of God. But is that itself God's glory? If we could somehow capture the ray of light, would we have in our hands the very literal glory of God? We would not. Does this theophany, this temporary manifestation of God in a seemingly human shape, is that his glory? Is it the back of this figure? Because that's what God says. You're not going to see my face, but I will let you see my back. Well, friends, I think what God is saying through this, as he just passes by for a moment and gives Moses just a glimpse, is that my glory does not rest in impressive, visible displays that shock you and make you collapse to the ground. But rather, the glory of God is in his inner virtue and moral excellence. That's my glory. That's my glory. Friends, learn the character of God, because that's the glory of God. A related idea to glory is worth, value. There are various things in our lives that have worth, that have value. People have value to us. Not just their physicality, but their name and what their name represents about their inner character. That has value to us. But even the best of men and women are simply reflections of the glory and the character of God. If there is any goodness in this world, it is God's goodness. Learn his character. God is teaching you right now. No, you don't see him physically with the eye, but his glory is present as his name is proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Learn it. Take your brain and steep it in these words and what these words mean, because that's glory. And you were meant for glory, my friends. You were made with glory, and you were meant for glory. But we've lost our glory. We've lost our way. But he's coming by us. Oh, right now he's walking by us and he is revealing his glory to you. Learn it. Realize what he is saying. Be attentive. This isn't vague and nonspecific. You know, people really, when they think about God, I think most Americans, at least in my experience, God is kind of a generic thing. You know, you really water it down to the lowest common denominator, and that's God. Some kind of vanilla deity. But that's not the true God. There's content. There's specific content. These words mean things, and these words are designed for your ears and your minds and your hearts and your lives. Learn it. Learn his character. Trace his character. Learn to see it. Open your eyes. See his character, his abundant goodness, his kindness. Even as you suffer with some injury, the anesthesia that is injected into your body, even that is goodness. Whose goodness? The pharmaceutical company? It's God's goodness. That you woke up this morning, that your lungs didn't collapse, that your heart didn't stop pumping your blood again and again and again and again. His patience. How patient he is with men. Think about how patient he is with this country. As we just reject him and gorge ourselves with all our pleasures and proclaim all our liberties and all our rights, living not for God, but living for ourselves. And yet, we have not had a second Great Depression. You and I have lived through recessions. We don't know what a depression's like. The last of the veterans or of World War II are about gone. Yes, we had Vietnam, but it wasn't on our soil. Oh, dear friends, open your eyes and see the glory of God as he reveals himself in nature, as he reveals himself in providence, in general history, but especially sacred history. It's interesting how some of the Psalms take up the very language that we find here in Exodus 34 to praise him as they recount what God did for Israel. Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Trace it. See it. It's written there so that you can see not so much interesting stories, but so that you can see the glory of God. Trace his character in the law. Just dwell on what society would be like if everyone kept all 10 commandments, and not just superficially, but in its complete sense. And then think about the goodness of the law. That's the glory of God. This is my moral character. Trace his character in Christ, who is the perfect image of God. See, as you look at the law, see your own deformity. You have lost glory. That's how Paul describes it. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just as we physically age and lose that former youthfulness, so much more have we become mangled and distorted by our own turnings away from the glory of God. But in Christ, we see our salvation. As by faith in him, glory is restored. Learn his character. Trace his character. Count on his character. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is their lifeline. This is their lifeline. Your only hope is in the name of the Lord, that you should be saved from the wrath of God, that you should be delivered from not only your sins and the bondage of Satan. But delivered from his holy wrath, the only way to be saved is by calling on the name, because that's God's character. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Count on his name. And also count on the fact that his fearsome character will not be underestimated. Wonder at it. Wonder at the glory of his name. Fall as Moses to the ground and worship him. Absorb his character as you are in the presence of God. And the only way to do that is by being in his presence. And when he passes by, get in his presence. And absorb the glory, because you don't have it. You've lost it. But he, by grace, is giving glory through Jesus Christ. And after you have absorbed it, Christian, reflect it. Declare it with your lips. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Tell others. Tell him how good he is. Tell him how trustworthy he is. Cast out the lifeline to them, even if they don't know that they're drowning. Cast it to them. Bring honor and glory to his name and reflect his character above all by imitating him. And friend, if you see the face of God through Jesus Christ, you will shine with a brighter glory than anyone has ever seen. They will see God in you, your children. They will see God in you. They will be drawn to you. They will glorify God. But above all, you will have the delight, not that you can boast in any way, any more than Moses could boast that his face was glowing. But you can boast that God is allowing you to participate in his essential goodness as you use your mouth and your hands and your feet and your home and your food and your car and your bank account, as you do it all to imitate your Father. Christian, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify God. Amen. Please rise. Our God, we rejoice in this glory of God, the name that shines forth, the name that unfolds all the glorious qualities and attributes of the one true and living God. Grant now, Lord, thy blessing upon us, and may we follow thee, O God. We ask this now in the worthy name of thy Son, Christ. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 8. Psalm 8. All stanzas to the tune Winchester, tune number 137. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is thy name, who hast thy glory far advanced above the starry frame. please rise to receive the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Please be seated for the announcements. Today is being a fifth Sunday, a fifth Lord's Day.